brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Father God, we thank you that the Holy Scriptures that have been breathed out by you, the Word of God, may make us wise for salvation. Thank you that this is trustworthy and true. Amen. The first Sunday of Advent is traditionally dedicated to the doctrine of the second coming when Christ returns. The rest of Advent looks forward to the first coming. But when I say doctrine, please don't let it frighten you or be alarmed. It might be the first thing in the morning, but doctrine is really a little bit like medicine given by God to relieve our distress, to give us comfort in our lives. It gives us answers to strengthen the heart in times of trouble or weakness or despair. And although it may be addressed to our minds, it's really designed to apply to our hearts and our inner beings. And that's why Paul says at that last verse, verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. Encourage, strengthen each other. So what Paul says here about the return of Christ and what it looks like will in some way, I trust, fortify and strengthen our souls. Indeed, when you read the Bible, you'll find the Bible writers nearly, if not always, teaching Christian doctrine in response to specific pastoral situations, to real life concerns and needs. Even the weighty letter to the Romans was addressing a pastoral concern. So what was the pastoral concern particular to the Thessalonian Christians? It would seem they were asking questions like this. If when Jesus returns to take his people home, that's all very well, but what's going to happen to our loved ones who've already died? Will we ever see them again? What will happen to them? And you see, this was a major concern. There was some anxiety about the future. And I think we all worry a little bit about the future, don't we? And I guess many of us worry about what matters most to us, and that is those that we love, our nearest and dearest, the people God has put us together with here on earth to live our lives. They matter. And the great thing is that the Bible recognizes this fact and gives us reassuring answers to this particular question. And to understand their immediate concern, you have to remember that Jesus had died and risen only a few years earlier. It was still very new. They were still working it out. And you see, as the prophesied Messiah, he was meant to usher in the kingdom of God. He was meant to restore all things and make everything better. And he was meant to deal with death once for all, wasn't he? But now, a few years on, they're beginning to realise that death was still a horrid and ugly and hateful part of life. They weren't so much concerned for themselves, I think, for they knew that Jesus was coming back soon, but they were concerned for the loved ones who had already died, you see. Will they now be forgotten or left behind? Will we see them again? You see, it's such an important point for us to understand. It's hardwired in all of us, I guess, to want to be reunited with those we love, to see them again, to embrace them, to feel their loving touch. And the Bible says, yes, that will happen. And so in response, Paul replies, verse 13, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And the first thing to notice is that he wants them to know what's going on, to know. We don't want you to be ignorant. So Christian knowledge, what we read in the Bible, is designed for our comfort and reassurance. It's not there for our amusement or to fill our heads with historical facts. It's there because it gives us peace of mind and heart. And I think that if as a culture we slowly turn our backs on the knowledge of God and his purposes, as we've been doing so in the West over many years now, we'll soon find ourselves lacking the pastoral foundations, actually, and the answers that we need for a mature and balanced life. We'll be out of kilter with the God who made us, won't we? More and more. More anxious about things. Because there are some things that the world has no answers for. So for Paul, ignorance is not bliss, you see? But notice, secondly, that Paul says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, it's very important to see what Paul does not say. He does not say, do not grieve at all. No, death is always traumatic. It is the end of our life, isn't it? And inevitably, it tears at our hearts. So we must grieve. He says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. And you see, without a basis for life after death, those who belong to other religions, unbelievers, atheists, and so on, will inevitably grieve in different ways. Some of them really don't want to, wish to entertain ideas of an afterlife. Others perhaps hope for the best, which is different from Christian hope. And of course, we want to say positively that such people certainly can find real comfort in their memories of loved ones and from supportive friends, and no doubt in many other ways, because of God's common grace. But they cannot possibly grieve in the same way as we do, because they don't have this hope. And it's the bodily resurrection that's a particularly Christian idea. And the hope that we have in our resurrection bodies is due to the resurrection of Jesus himself from the dead. And that is the basis of our coming back to life and living with God in eternity. And I've always thought it a bit like daffodils in spring. Sorry to take you into spring suddenly. When one daffodil appears, you know that all the rest will rise out of the ground and follow. So too, with one man rising from the dead, so we know that others will follow. And so when we grieve, there is both inevitable grief with its sadness and loss, and simultaneously a joy and a prospect that comes from this knowledge of God's power to raise us from the dead. And that's why we say at the funeral service, God brings joy out of grief and life out of death. He brings joy out of grief. Not joy without grief, but not grief without joy. You see. But as well as looking back to Christ's resurrection, we can all also look forward to Christ's return, verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And Paul here wants to stress the chronological order in which we're raised. We who are left will not go before, not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, he says the dead in Christ will rise first. And so you see, this is the medicine that Jesus prescribes for grieving hearts. And the medicine is the truth that your loved one has not been forgotten by God and will not be left behind. Quite the opposite. The Lord remembers them first. They rise first. And notice along the way that while they are dead, they remain the dead in Christ. Even while they're dead, you see. They're the dead in Christ. Our union with Christ is not broken by death. We're united with him in life, but we're united with him in death. Not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why he describes death as falling asleep. If you've thought about that before, I'm sure you have. But just as when we sleep at night and wake in the morning, so too we will rise from the dead when Christ returns as the morning star in the east. And we're told why, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the angel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This loud command reminds us of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, in John chapter 11. Do you remember after telling them to move the stone from his tomb, and after praying, we're told that he called out in a loud voice, with a loud command, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out, his face, feet, and hands still bound in cloths. And he said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And so in the same way, at the second coming, Jesus will command us to come out of our graves, just as he did with Lazarus, if death comes to us first. Death will have to let us go from its grasp. He will be stripped of his power, and he will be destroyed at that point. And the trumpet call, which was often used in the Old Testament for God's people in battle, will sound to herald the victory of God, defeating his enemies, fully and finally. And then Paul adds that we who are left, are still alive and left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And it's here at this point that, for the reasons given, we will be reunited in Christ with our loved ones, made ready for the life in the new creation, the new heavens and the earth, with a certain physicality about it. Now, just as I finish, I know there are some who struggle with these kinds of future claims, because there is an element of mystery here, isn't there? Of course there is. There are some for whom this is a really comforting reassurance and a future reality. This, says Paul in verse 15, however, is according to the Lord's own word. And the question is, whose voice will you listen to? Can I encourage you not to let the voices of doubt and cynicism, either in your own head or from the culture, the cynical Western culture around us, don't let them rob you of your assurance on these important matters. God wants you to walk on, to walk tall in life, not aimlessly or in despair, but working towards that goal and aware that the Lord's return, when he comes again, that's where human history is all heading. That is the climax. So listen to his voice and let it calm your fears. Let me pray a prayer from the end of this letter, from the words of Paul himself. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.